confront our worldview, sense of God and self, without providing easy answers. I'm going to read it again. Everyday stories that invite us to confront our worldview, sense of self, and God without providing easy answers. Our hope is that today, as well as throughout this series, that the parables challenge you, that you're challenged by Jesus' teachings, that you wrestle with what Jesus says, and you gain perspective on how to live your life as you relate to those around you. So if you're willing to take this challenge on of embracing parables and what parables mean, willing to be confronted, your perspective may be tweaked or changed a bit, I'd invite you to pray with me with your hands up as a symbol of just kind of saying, okay, God, I'm open for what you might have. If you're not willing to take on the challenge, I invite you to pray with me anyway, but invite you to pray in this kind of way as we enter into this day and the parables for today. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your presence with us. As we're able, we open ourselves to you, inviting you to give us new insights on what it means to live as your followers. We pray for your guidance this day. Help us to pay attention to you. Amen. It's my pleasure to introduce Dr. Myron Augsburger, who will be speaking to us this morning. Myron was the fifth president of EMU when it was known as Eastern Mennonite College and Seminary, and he served from 1965 to 1980, and during that time was also a professor of theology, so he served dual roles. Before coming to EMU, he was a well-known evangelist who held crusades throughout the U.S. and Canada. He was listed in 1969 issue of Time magazine as one of the emerging young evangelical leaders in the United States. He's also the author of more than 20 books. After leaving his presidency at EMU, Myron and his wife Esther moved to Washington, D.C., where he served as the president of the Council of Christian Colleges and Universities, and where they also founded a church on Capitol Hill, Washington Community Fellowship. Myron and Esther currently reside in Harrisonburg. Myron's going to be opening up the parable of the two men who went to the temple to pray from Luke 18, 9 to 14. And there are several students who will be sharing the scripture with us. Rebecca York, Daniel Barnhart, Nathaniel Ressler, and Taylor Ermoyan, who's a visiting student from Goshen College here on fall break. So I invite you to listen to the scripture.
Jesus went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself.
God, thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, liars, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth to all I owe to the temple.
But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said,
God, have mercy on me, a sinner.
I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, but who humbles himself will be exalted.
This is a brief but very pointed parable. It calls us to move from being merely religious to becoming genuine disciples of Jesus. There's another paraphrase I could add to this one. Two men went up to the temple to pray. The one was a businessman, the other a poor school teacher. The businessman stood and prayed thus within himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, especially as this poor school teacher here. I serve on the board of trustees at the school where he teaches. I'm a member of the salary committee that determines his livelihood. In fact, I pay half his salary myself. The poor school teacher wouldn't so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote on his breast and said, God be merciful to me, I was that man's teacher. Many times we look for something better to come back, and in sharing the gospel, we are asking the Holy Spirit to call each of us to genuineness of faith and discipleship in Jesus Christ. This is the greatest life that you can think of. To walk with Jesus is the most important thing in the world. Sometimes, however, in academic circles, we get the impression that we have to be a little embarrassed about saying we are Christian. I picked up the words of Dr. Pusey, the president of Harvard University, when he said, the mark of an educated person is that he or she can talk about Jesus without adolescent embarrassment. I like that statement. I have a concern this morning that as we look at this parable, the religious man and the poor confessing sinner, that we ask ourselves, where do I fit? It's obvious that Jesus was addressing the problem of a man who was merely religious and not a genuine, authentic disciple of the way. What does it mean to look at the passage from that angle? What does it mean for us in the church? We're not all in the Mennonite church, and you'll pardon me if I address us for just a moment to say that we tend too often to act as though we are those special religious persons. God, I thank that I'm not like these poor Presbyterians or Baptists or Methodists or Catholics. I talk about peace. I emphasize community. I care about the environment around me. But what does it really mean for us to take seriously being disciples of Jesus Christ? As I think about our academic setting in which we think and work together, too many people have the impression that being Christian is a little narrow slice. The truth of the matter is, the secular is the narrow, the Christian includes the secular and all the spiritual and social. The Christian position should be the broader dimension of life and not a little narrow area. That's not good enough for us. What does it mean to think with God? This man was thinking with himself. He's prayed within himself. But to think with God, again, I repeat, too many people think being Christian is too narrow. Let me just remind you that in life, we have a little circle of knowledge, and as we grow, it enlarges. And as we grow to school, that circle enlarges. But will you notice that no matter how big the circle gets, we are touching a lot more out there that we don't know? And education ought to be very humbling, because it ought to make one aware that there's so much more that I don't understand yet, so much more that I want to know. And that's very true about one's walk with God. All that I have learned in the 85 years that I've lived now is rich and meaningful, but I find myself today facing the fact that there is great mystery, far more than I know. And in that mystery, I come by faith. Faith, not a blind wish, but faith responds to evidence, but faith daring to say that for God to be God, there's far more than what Myron understands. And yet what I do know in him and what I have learned in Jesus and through the Holy Spirit is the most enriching major thing in life. Knowledge, then, I'm saying, should be humbling and should call us to what it means to truly open ourselves to him. Now place yourself in this parable. I don't want to place you, but I want to do that about myself. I want to be sure that I am with the second man, the man who wouldn't so much as lift up his eyes to heaven as though he could boast about being so religious. No wonder God accepts me. No, that's not this man. This man smote on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me. I'm just a sinner. And you and I come to God in one way or the other. But sometimes we overlook what it means to say, I'm a sinner. I don't mean just to say, I have sinned, I've done some bad things. Being a sinner is one who has turned his back on God's lordship to have his own way. The things I've done out there, the dumb things I've done, walking away from God, those are the sins. But the sin, the real problem that you and I deal with and confess, is the sin of shoving God out and going our own way. You can talk about sins from now to doomsday, and you can even go through things of trying to correct them, but that isn't dealing with the real issue. The real issue is whether you are open to God or not. I was talking to a group who who thought that as an evangelist, my position was a little naive. And I said, I'd like to ask you a question. As psychologists, do you distinguish between sin and sins? Well, they didn't know what I meant. Well, I said, sin is turning your back on God. Sins are the dumb things you do out there. As an evangelist, I'm dealing with one thing primarily, to get people to say yes to God, to turn around, to walk with Him. It's up to you all and the pastors and the counselors to help them then deal with all those dumb things called sins. The real issue is whether we want God in our life or not. So here's this man, coming back to the first one. He is a man who prays within himself. The translation that I like expresses it. He prayed within himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I've lived such a good life. I've never committed adultery. I've never killed. He had a whole list of things that he runs by. And in this man's justification of himself, he is missing what it means to come to God and open oneself to Him. Now, I think that if we're not careful, we can do something similar. We can say, I thank you, Lord, that I am an Anabaptist, and I have this heritage, and this one. Yes, all that's true, but that's not the basis of my salvation. Whatever your heritage, that's not the foundation of it. The foundation is faith in Jesus. So let me underscore something. What do you think it would take for us to get the gospel back front and center? The gospel? We can talk about so many other things. But to talk about the gospel, that God cares and God has come and God has made himself known and God has wrapped his arms around the world and God has offered forgiveness. That God has extended grace. And grace is not an it. Grace is not an it that you get when you go and take the emblem. Grace is not an it that you get in some kind of emotional experience. Grace is relational. It is God's gracious opening himself to us at the cost to himself, the cost that in Jesus took him all the way to Calvary. I leave that to come back to say that this gentleman may remind us that with all his religion, a good Pharisee, with all of the things that he did that were supposed to be service to God, this man still needed to know the meaning of God's grace. So I turn to the second one a little further. One may then come with honesty about oneself and find in God's grace a new life. This new life is a life in relationship. It's not simply a life in which you hold religion, not simply a life in which you try to live a good way in society. It's far more than that. All you need to be concerned about is sharing the grace of God, walking in relationship with Him. Other things will fall into place. Other things will find their order when you have your priority clear. And when your priority is to put God first in your life, your priority is not simply religious practices, but your priority is to put God first. This makes all of the difference. So this man prayed and said, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. A sinner, one who has had his own way. That one is a searching concept. What does it mean for one to be going away from God instead of walking with God in his attitude, in spirit, in life? Now, I grant you that each of us should have a good self-image, and each of us should bring that person to its very best potential. But your best self-image is when you understand what it means to be a child of God. Your best self-image is when you say, I'm in the family of God. I belong. I fit at the throne. I can come there and say, Father, Father, our Father in heaven, we hallow thy name. May thy kingdom holy on earth be the same. It's the most amazing thing to take that prayer and to be able to say with this poor man, that's where I stand and I come there by faith that God accepts me. That little poetic form that I started to give you, I remember as a six-year-old lad at the dinner table when my great-granddad, Bishop John M. Shank, quoted it for the prayer. Our Father in heaven, we hallow thy name. May thy kingdom holy on earth be the same. Give to us daily our portion of bread, for 'tis from thy bounty that all must be fed. Forgive our transgressions and keep us from sin, for thine is the kingdom forever. Amen. And I pray that prayer quite often. There's something about simply acknowledging God in one's life. He is my Lord. But I'd like to take those two now, the rather conceited religious man who's proud of all that he's been doing, and the humble man who confesses that he's a sinner, and move from that in another way to you and me. We need honesty and humility about any religious communication. That's true, because religion is to talk about God. Talk about God? What does it mean for me to speak of one that is so wholly other, so totally other? How do I understand God? Well, I understand him in various ways. That's true. One can argue that there is creation and good order. You can argue from different positions, like Immanuel Kant, who had his categorical imperatives, and he would tell us to behave as God would order, and that means behave so that your behavior could be a universal law. A universal law. Conduct yourself the way you want others to treat you. I can build a Christian philosophy of what it means to take God seriously, but that's not the whole picture at all. When I think about God, I have to think about him the way he's made himself known. And he has done that by stepping into our experience in the person of his son, Jesus. And Jesus dared to say, if you want to know what God is like, look at me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now you know what God is like. Oh, he doesn't mean 6 feet tall, 185 pounds, and that kind of thing. He means if you really look at me, you understand love, grace, righteousness, justice, mercy. You begin understanding that you can come to a God who's a God of love. Well, in this knowledge of God in Jesus, you and I can look up and say, just as Jesus accepted people, including sinners, so he accepts me when I come to him. Just this little note, that the same finger that carved the Ten Commandments in stone in the Old Testament is the finger that stooped down in front of the woman who was convicted of adultery and wrote in the dust of the ground, "Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more." So in meeting Jesus, I meet a God who forgives. A God who forgives at a cost to himself, and a God who takes this forgiveness and cost into himself all the way to Calvary. There's a little line from C.S. Lewis that I like. "Longing I sought your presence, Lord, with my whole heart did I call and pray, and going out toward you, I found you coming to me on the way." This is the kind of God we believe in. There's a story that perhaps will illustrate what I mean about meeting this God as the simple sinner who doesn't understand all the profound things about theology, but he comes because he wants to meet God. It was mentioned in the introduction that Esther and I went to Washington. We planted a church on Capitol Hill. We went there in May of 1981. We had no group. So we started meeting people, walking the streets, telling people what we were going to do, and asking them to consider coming to this fellowship. One day I was walking along the sidewalk, and I came on a man sitting there on a bench, and I stopped and chatted. All at once he looked at me and said, "Are you a preacher?" I said, "Yes, matter of fact, I am." And I hadn't said anything religious. I'm not sure how he guessed it. But then he sneered. He said, "What difference does it make in my life that Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago?" Now, I could have talked a little theology to him, but I didn't. I looked at him and said, "Tell me, sir, do you have some friends?" He said, "Yes, I have friends." I said, "And one gets in trouble." He said, "You help him out." I said, "It gets rough." He said, "You hang in." I said, "It gets really rough. When can you cop out?" He bristled. He said, "Man, if he's your friend, you never cop out." Then I had him. I said, "And God came in Jesus to be our friend, and we're in trouble, and he hung in. It got rough. He hung in. He hung in all the way to the cross, never copped out." He looked at me. It was as though lights went on in his eyes. He said, "Is that why Jesus had to die?" I said, "That's one reason." He got up from where he was sitting, squared his shoulders, nodded his head, never said a word, walked off down the sidewalk. I watched him go, and I said to myself, "Man, you don't know it, but you've been evangelized." I believe in a God who has come in Jesus to make himself known. My calling, whether it's in classroom or in a pulpit, is evangelism. What do I mean by evangelism? Not a bunch of stuff you get on television and so on. I mean anything that makes faith in Jesus a possibility for a person. Anything that makes faith in Jesus an option for a person can happen through your life, through your spirit, through your example. By words, yes, but they're probably the least effective. It's the love in which you put your arm on another person and say, the God that I know is a God who cares more about you and me than about what we've done. The Pharisee, he missed it. The sinner, Jesus said he went down to him to his house justified rather than the other. Father God, in the name of the Lord Jesus, thank you for the wonder of your grace and love, for the privilege of knowing you in Christ our Savior. Quicken within us by your Holy Spirit. Delight in your will. In the name of Jesus, amen.